stand in just a moment as we read another portion of Scripture. Look at verse 12, excuse me, in John chapter 12. We'll read through verse 15. The Bible says, the next day, much people that were there come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. This was not only prophecy, this was unbelievably significant. As a kid, I never understood. Anytime I was around church, I wasn't in church a whole lot. I was around church, especially at Easter, everybody's got palm fronds, or, you know, Eastern North Carolina, they had pine branches, and, you know, and they're kind of waving them. I'm thinking, this is a goofy thing to do in church, and everybody's saying a word I don't understand. They're saying Hosanna, I knew about Texarkana, you know, I knew some other thing. I'm not trying to be silly. I mean, I didn't know. People talk about tithing, and like the word tithe to me, and I sure didn't know why there were signs about it everywhere. And so when we're looking at this, and so when you see, and everybody acts it out, and everybody's got on the bathrobe and the turban and all, and they're all kneeling, this was the prophecy. This was the way to say, we recognize you as the one who has come as the king. God has sent you as the king. And the flip that's going to happen is unbelievable. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he'd found a young colt, sat thereon, as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt, sitting on this young donkey. And he would come in one way and then leave, as it were, and depart Jerusalem with the part of a cross laid upon his back as he heads up Golgotha's hill. It's an unbelievable transformation. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. He walked past the throne to go to the cross for you and for me, for you and for me. Flip over, flip back just a few pages there in your Bible to Matthew 27. This is where we'll spend our time this morning. Matthew 27 and verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse number 50. Excuse me. Stand with us. We'll read just a few. We'll pay honor to God and His Word. Just read a few verses here. Thank you for that, if you're willing and able. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. We looked last week in particular at the physical aspects of Christ's death. And today I'm going to, unusually, I looked 20-some years of preaching, almost 28 years of preaching, and I don't know I've ever preached what I'm about to preach and focused here, but I'm as convinced as I ever have been that this whole idea is under attack in our world, and I want to help us this morning, and I want to end, I think, very devotionally as we look at what does it mean. Verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. When Jesus died, when he voluntarily gave up his life, all of creation revolted. This long, 12 to 14 inches thick, at some point, some say it could have been as low as small as 3 to 4 inches. It was rent from top to bottom. The earth, it was an earthquake. The rocks began to fall apart. Verse 52, the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. There were resurrections occurring when Jesus died. Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went to Jerusalem, the holy city, and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. When we look at the cross of Christ and what he did for us, that ought to be our response. He is who he claimed to be. He did what he said he was going to do, and we ought to fall down and worship. Verse 55, many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Look at verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also was Jesus' disciple. He had the poorest and the richest and part of Jesus' followers. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, wrapped in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Verse 61, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre, the gravesite. I want to help us. We've been telling the story about his message. We've been telling the story about his death. We're going to tell the story about his burial. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, this is such a sobering thing so many times, and if we're not real careful, we'll get sour and dour about it. But Father, I pray that the reality of what is laid out for us in Scripture and the reality of His death, of Your death and resurrection, I pray that we would hear and understand and obey. Oh God, I pray you'd help us. Help me, Holy Spirit. I pray you'd take the distractions away. I pray that you'd help me to focus like a laser beam these moments. I pray what I'd say be clear and understandable. Lord, let me not assume anyone knows anything I'm talking about. May I preach your word with power and authority. And would you draw people to yourself? Would you help us this morning? We love you and we need you. I pray that you would help us right now. We love you for what you've done and are doing. I pray it in your Son's precious name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I want to tell the story about his burial. I'll tell the story about his burial. So we want to do that this morning. Thank you, guys. Yeah, I think we're good. Yeah. Tell the story about his burial. And again, if you've got the app there, our church app, you can download that and you can hit on the notes there. You can actually follow along and fill in the things. So welcome to do that. I like sports. I could do a little more, but I don't. I thought I liked sports till I moved here, and then I figured out I wasn't much of a fan at all. You guys take it to another level. Now I'm a little more into it than I did. I thought this week, when's the last time I seriously played a sport? Because I really right now have a body built for comfort and not for engagement in a strenuous competition. If you say amen to that, you have to leave. But anyway, and so I was trying to think, was it high school? Was it college? Was it my 20s? When's the last time? I thought about bowling. My wife and I can't bowl together anymore because she cheats. And I don't know how she cheats. I'm kidding. But last few times we bowled, she's beat me. And then I beat her once. And that's worse. That's worse because my wife doesn't like to lose. And if you don't believe me, don't play bowling. Don't bowl with her. And then I thought, no, we were at camp some years ago. And we putt-putted. We were putt-putting. And I won then. And I think that's the last time we putt-putted. So there began to be a theme in my life that if I win against my wife, that's the last time I ever play that with her. Anybody else in here like that? Anybody in a relationship like that? A few of you? Anybody who need to look at your wife and see if you have permission to raise your hand? I'm teasing. And so we're here. So I really got to think, I think the last time I ever did something like that I really cared about, I was probably starting in college and high school. And we had a church-wide league playing basketball. How many of you already sense the problem with what I just said? Because, man, there's nothing worse than people who are already fired up, reliving their glory days, trying to play sports on a competitive level. And so we were doing this. Like I said, I was probably a freshman in college, but I was days away from being in shape. I was not as far away as I am now, but I was days away. And we were playing, and whoever thought this up decided we would play games on Friday and then Saturday. So it was you played like twice, full game on Friday, and you played like twice on Saturday. And then if you kept winning, you just kept playing. You'd have like an hour and a half to rest, and then you'd play some more. And so we all got there, and somehow we were in the championship game, and we were ahead. We were ahead. And it was down to it, and it was like 1.2 seconds left. How many of you think – it's 1.2 seconds left. You got it in the bag. Got it in the bag. Nod your head if you're with me. Nobody. I know this is fresh, but anyway, I figured I'd tell my story than our story as a Tennessee fans. But anyway, I think it's in the bag. And so we're here, and it's at the other end of the court, and he's got to throw the ball in. So they throw the ball into the guy, and he catches it in backcourt, and he catches it, and he starts dribbling. And he dribbles all the way up to about the three-point line, and then the buzzer still ain't gone off, so he drives a little further and kind of does a floating layup. There's a floating layup. And it's like, we're all screaming. We quit guarding because we're like, blow the horn, blow the horn, blow the horn. And the guy who was blowing the horn was watching the game. He was really into it. And he just sitting there, he wouldn't do that. He didn't cut the clock back on. So we're all screaming. The guy drives and shoots the layup. And then the guy decides to hit the clock. And he hits the clock about the time the ball goes through. And the ball goes through. And everybody's cheering. And by the way, it was no trophy. It was just the glory of winning. There was no cash prize. There was no steakhouse buffet waiting for us. It was just that. And I remember it distinctly. Man, I'm losing my nut. This is a church-wide tournament. I am losing my ever-loving mind at some poor volunteer who gave up his Saturday morning to run the clock. I am losing my nut right now. And I'm losing my nut. Our coach is losing his nut. It's just nuts everywhere. Crazy. And we're doing this. We're yelling. The guy's going, oh, yeah, you know. And the other team, they've already hoisted the guy up, you know. Woo! You know, Jesus is number one, but we're number two. And, you know, they're doing one of those. And you know, where are you? You bunch of punks and all this. And I'm going, this is not fair. It ain't fair. Ref looks at us and says, game over. I don't know why 30 some years later that's an easy memory for me. I don't know how anybody else got those. You like, why is that still hanging around? And to find out, I remember the ref going like that. Game's over. I'm like, I want a replay. I want somebody who's not interested in the game to run the clock, you know. I don't want some watch the guy dribble all the way up, and it was funny. Find out. I thought that, other than I'm a little crazy. I don't ever like hearing it's over. I just don't. I'm not wired that way. I like second chances. Truth of the matter, I like third chances. I love the undo button. Undo. I love Control Z on my keyboard because I make lots of mistakes. Or all you Mac people, Command Z. And I love the. I can go back and fix this. I have redundancies on my computer. I have some backups. I can actually go back and grab a file that's, you know, 3 or 4 days old if I need to, if I really made a mess of things. I love the finale. I don't like ever hearing it's over. I just don't. Soberness at a funeral. Some custom, some people will, the groomsmen will come, they'll take their boutonniere off. Or depending on the situation, they'll have a flower of their own. They'll come and they'll lay it on top of a casket. Occasionally they'll take and they'll put it with the other spray. That is their last thing they will do to say to their beloved, I love you, I appreciate you, and this is done. As a pastor, I typically end the service prayer, and then I will shake hands with the people there close to the casket. And when I walk out, that tells the people, that's over. It's over. This is it. This is done. What we have in between the story of Palm Sunday and this morning, we have the unbelievable murder of Jesus. And if we're not careful, we skip over something that's very important. The fact that he was buried. The fact that he was buried. And I want to help us a little bit today. I want to help us for a couple of reasons. One is we don't do real well with finality. But two, I want to make sure that we're not guilty of other things. I clipped on YouTube and went just a little bit of searching, this week. And I'm reminded again how many people still don't believe Jesus really died. They think it was a hoax. They think it was a put-on. They think it was just a whatever it was. And they still haven't wrapped their head around it. Or they think he was just wounded, but he didn't really die. And there are millions of people, and there are lots and lots of folks teaching in places of higher education who teach young skulls full of mush, if you allow me to use that expression, teach them that they don't, that there is no, that Jesus didn't really die, that it was all an elaborate deal. Movies like the Da Vinci Code and others have put that out there for us, and it's become more common than you think. And so I want to help us, and I want to focus again on what that really signifies. So if you'll allow me this morning, I want to help us. Did he really die? If he really died, was he really buried? And so I think that'll help us a little bit here. So number one, the problem of the empty tomb. Let me give you a few of these here this morning. I'm going to suggest to you, and I already skipped it, sorry. I want to suggest to you, Jesus really died, and he really was buried, and he really rose again from the grave. If that doesn't resonate with you, I don't think you understand just how supernaturally significant that it is. Because that defies everything that we know. People who die stay dead. People who die do not get back up from the grave and then go on and then ascend back to heaven. They do not do this. In Christianity, in American Christianity, look at me, girls. In American Christianity, we do shortcut and we do put things together that don't belong together, and then we mash it all, and then we squeeze it out, and we talk about Easter as this, and Easter is that, and Resurrection Sunday is this, and I think we miss the reality of what the truth of the Scripture is. I really, truly want to help us. So I want to talk about it. I want to talk about a couple of things. Number one, let me talk about the problem of the empty tomb. Talk about the problem of the empty tomb. You're still there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We'll be back there in just a moment. When they come to this, it's not going to be long, and I'm going to talk a lot about this Sunday, next Sunday. It's not going to be long, but what? He's out of the tomb. He's out of the tomb. There are going to be angels that are up here. There are going to be the guards who are quaking with fear. There's going to be the women who come to the tomb. There's going to be Peter and John, and John's going to outrun Peter, and it's going to be an unbelievable thing as they come, and they came to see the dead Christ and pay honor to him, and all of a sudden it's revealed that he is not there. He is risen. John comes and sticks his head in, and then Peter later, and they come and they see the grave clothes assembled. And he has absolutely risen from the grave. And so people said, you know, that's not true, that's a hoax. And so we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that. What is it that's going on here? What is it that's going on? I think there's two things that everybody must answer. Number one, they got to answer, what about the empty tomb? And what about all the people who saw Jesus after he rose from the grave? There are lots of theories here. Number one, let me just give them to you quickly, and it's not always that interesting, but I think I'll do. Number one, and this is real common, the Jews say this today, that the disciples came and stole the bodies. The disciples came and stole the body. Let me give you the quick answer. One, they had absolutely no power to do this. The Romans had set a guard there. They had set soldiers under penalty of death, guard this. They'd come and they'd set a heavy stone in front of it. When Joseph Arimathea had the tomb sealed, it would have taken several men. One commentator suggested it would take up to 20 men in order to move a stone that way without any leverage, without any mechanical help, without any kind of pulley system, to just simply move the stone that way. For good measure, they took and drew a string across that. In the same way you would put crime tape up, or I hope none of you are using crime tape at home. And over your children's room, don't enter here. Don't do that. In the same way that you would see that now, they would take and mark it off. They had sealing wax. And so they would take that scarlet thread and they would put it on one end of the rock to the other. They sealed it. The only way to break out of the tomb, the only way to move the rock was to break the thread. And if that was broken, they would know it had been tampered with. So the tomb was sealed. There was a guard that was there. Not only that, but Joseph, this man from Arimathea, had gone to all this trouble. He was using his own tomb. He'd set Jesus' body in there, had wrapped him, set his body in there on the ledge, and had made sure that everything was just so. If the disciples were going to come and steal the body, they had no power to do so. They would have to overpower the guards. They'd have to break the seal. They'd have to have enough of them to move the rock. They said, well, the guards were sleeping. Again, you understand, if the guards slept, the guards died. And usually, for good measure, they would kill the families. But if you're going to move a rock that takes 15 or 20 people to move, it's going to wake somebody up, even if you assume for a moment that they really were asleep. The disciples had no power. Some folks say, you know what, the authorities came and stole the body. That way nobody come and worship Jesus. Let me help you. If the disciples had no power, then the authorities had no motive. What do you mean? What good does it do for them to perpetuate this? What good does it do to give ammunition to the people they were trying to squelch? They had no motive. They had seen him crucified. They'd put the guard there. They'd sealed the rock. Now they got to pay off the guards. Now they got to do this, got to do that. They got to go in and steal the body. It makes absolutely, positively no sense at all. Somebody say that his disciples stole the body. Some of them say that the authorities stole the body. Some folks say, well, the women, they were upset. They went to the wrong tomb. Now, my pastor says that women are terrible at directions. He's been married a long time, and he can say things like that. Let me help you. I'm still scared of my wife, and there will be no jokes like that this morning. And, by the way, if anybody gets lost, typically it's me, because I'm thinking about something else, and I go, oh, there's my turn. And anybody do that? Anybody thinking about something else? You miss your turn? Just a few of you. How many of you got lost on the way here this morning? Don't raise your hand. And they went to the wrong tomb. They are here now. Everybody understand it? They are here now. And that's not for nothing. But it's probably the only tomb being guarded right now in this part of Jerusalem. Nod your head of security guards outside of a dead man's place is an odd thing to find in a graveyard. We don't generally sentry the dead. They went to the wrong tomb and they forgot from this moment until Sunday morning. or they simply say that this is the one that's still taught, even though it's been debunked and debunked. That Christ didn't die, he just simply fainted. He just simply fainted from the pain. Simply fainted from the pain. Let's walk us through that for a minute. Can you do that? Jesus has not had much to eat, if anything to eat, for the last 3 days, particularly the last 48 hours. By this point on Sunday, he will have been, at the very least, 3 days, no food, no water, and no medical attention. He was bound up. What they would do is they would take, it says a linen cloth, they would take these strips and they would bind them. Jesus' body's been one giant oozing wound from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I went through the six types of wounds that he would have suffered. And he has done all this with no medical attention. And the final indignity is they would have pierced under his rib cage and then pierced even around to his heart. He has been declared, certified, is dead. But even if you say, make some simple suggestion that he wasn't dead, those guards came to finish the job on him. If he wasn't dead on the cross, they were coming to kill him. They put the spear through there just simply for spite. An executioner gets to be an executioner because they know what they're doing. He was so weary when he was walking up Golgotha's hill. Don't forget, he fell beneath the load there of the horizontal beam. They had to carry it for him. He has now gone this long. He's been wrapped. His body has now become immobilized. He's been put in a sealed tomb. If there is the slightest bit of oxygen in the cave that he's in, the fact that if he was still respirating, he would have overwhelmed whatever meager oxygen supply was there with his own exhalation. You remember just not too many years ago, the miners that were trapped there in West Virginia? It wasn't that there was absolutely nothing there, but their own breathing was going to be what did them in. Their own exhalation, as it forced the oxygen out. If for some small reason he's still there, he is completely bound up. His face is covered in these gauze, in these linen strips. He was completely beaten to a pulp. All the wounds. And now he's been in a place without any fresh oxygen for all these days. He's got to move the stone on his own. They either have to overtake the guards or he's got to bust out of there. How many of you think a man who's been through what he's been through is now going to bust out and not disturb the seal that's on the rock? How many of you think on nail-pierced feet he's going to walk all the way back into town? How many of you, with no medical attention, let me help you. I can stop right now. There's about 12 more points here, 12 more ideas. Let me look at me for just a second. It takes more faith to believe that he simply fainted and made it 3 days and three nights in the tomb with the rock covering it. It's easier to believe that he just died and rose again than it is to concoct all this fabrication. It is absolutely insane. But again, it didn't take me long on YouTube to find somebody who said he just faked like he was dying and they nursed him along and he just hung out in there and then they come and spirited him away and this whole big deal. And again, it gets made over in the movies and books and all these kind of things. No, absolutely. They were not trying to injure him. They were trying to kill him from the very point in time where they put him and they ripped his back and his front open with a cat of nine tails till the crucifixion. All of these were instruments of death, and the Romans were excellent at it. By the way, he was a man's man to survive as long as he did. And then, by the way, they didn't take his life. He laid down his life. The Bible says what? He gave up his spirit. He gave up his ghost. So Christ didn't die. No. We say, well, Pastor, why are you focusing on this? Because I want you to see this. This is where I'm going to park and I'm done. There's a problem with the broken disciples. There's a problem with the broken disciples. Will you walk with me for a second? Peter has done what? Once, twice, three times denied the Lord. And for 3 days, Peter does what? I have disrespected my Lord. I have offended my Christ. I have broken his heart. And for 3 days, if they knew he was alive, there is no reason for Peter to suffer like he's suffering. If he knows that he's alive, there is absolutely no reason for Peter to be in the spirit that he's in. There's no reason for he and John on that resurrection morning, that first Sunday there, to be racing to the tomb with hope and expectation. Because if they knew he was alive, there was no reason to mourn. There's a problem with the broken disciples. It's a problem with Mary. Mary does what? Matthew 28, your Bibles are open. She does what? She's coming with the spices. Her last thing. If it's like the ointment that was poured out on Jesus' feet, this is a year's wages, give or take. Most of us spend a year's wages on something like a car. We may spend a year's wages on something, maybe a fancy trip, or maybe a down payment on a house, something like that. We take a year's wages, and she is here with all this, ready to her last act to say to him, I love you. She can somehow persuade the guard to get others and open up the tomb. She believes he's dead. The disciples are in hiding. They believe he is dead. The men that he will meet there, one of them will be his cousin there on the road to Emmaus. They are convinced that he is dead. They ask him, have you not heard of the things that have gone on over and over? You have the problem of the broken disciples. They believe that he is dead. You say, well, Pastor, I read in the book. I heard on the thing. PBS shows this deal about once a year. Well, they say, they're all hallucinating. Let me help you. Hallucinations are for people who want to see something. Hallucinations are people who want to see something. You have family members in here, and they've had a loved one pass away, and they say, I had a conversation with so-and-so. And and you look at them, they've been dead for a couple years. And they really believe that they did that and all. And you wonder what's going on. You don't know. Some of you are running a tangent. I'm simply saying people who, quote-unquote, hallucinate, they see what they want to see. They're encouraged to see what they want to see. The disciples all thought he was dead. They're going to be at Peter's house that night mourning that he is dead. He's got to walk through the door to get in. They're so stunned to see him. Thomas sees him and forever gets the moniker of Doubting Thomas because he has said, I won't believe him unless I can put my hands through the holes in his nail, in his wrist, until I can see the spear and the hole in his side. And he comes in and Jesus says, touch me. Flesh and bones has not what? I'm not a spirit. I'm real. I'm me. I'm here. I'm here. Say, as hard as it is for one person to get a story straight, not one but 12, not one but 11, and their wives, and then 500, over five, they all get the story straight. They all say what they've seen. Man, to understand this, man, there's the problem. It's a problem. There's a problem of this. There's a problem of the disciples there. Problem of the disciples. Say, preacher, it's all well and good. But what is this? What does this mean? Let me remind you, they were persuaded against their will. They're persuaded against their will. You say, preacher, you say, pastor, you say, Rodney, I really want to believe. I'm on the outside looking in. I'm not a Christ follower, but I would really like to be. Let me help you. Let me offer to you what I think is an amazing, proof that God is who he said he is, because he really and truly died, and he really and truly was buried, and I'm not going to take my thunder for next week, but he really and truly rose from the grave on that third day, that first what we call Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. Let me give you some scripture. I'm wrapping up. You still with me? Say amen. All right, look at Luke 24. I've got it on the screen. Read with me. As he thus spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them, said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposing that they had seen a spirit. I read to you a minute ago, John chapter 20, where Thomas is encouraged to touch him and reach into Christ there and see this. He says, why? Because he wanted to be believing. Thomas's response was what? My Lord and my God. The last 50, 60 years, in particular in the United States, the intellectual side of our faith has been attacked. And Christianity is a nice crutch for those who need it. But science and medicine and rationality is all that matters. Look at me for a second. Say, I don't believe that. You look at the age 18, age 35, how many of them? Check the box. I believe in nothing. The rise of the nuns has catapulted USA Today has done feature after feature. There's been book after book, secular and sacred. I suggest to you this morning that your young person and your grandchildren, and even folks of you that know people in college, they have serious doubts about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ intellectually. You wonder why they're not interested in the things of God. Some of it is hypocrisy on our part, but the other is they just can't believe what you're selling. I suggest to you that Christianity is not only rational, but it's reasonable. And I concur with McDowell, who set out to disprove Christianity. At the end of his first book, he cried, said, "This is the most verifiable event in human history. He is who he says he is. He did what he said he did. And the resurrection of Christ is one of the most verifiable events in human history." By the way, Thomas says the right thing. "My Lord and my God. My Lord, my God." Say, why did he do all this? Why did he do all this? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That's what we've been doing these last weeks. "Which I preached unto you, which you received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved." Here it is. "If you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed for nothing," verse 3, "I delivered first of all what I received. Christ died for our sins last Sunday, according to the Scriptures." Wait for it. "And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Say, what is the gospel? What is the message of the church? Well, there's a lot of things. But it is at the very least what I've said this morning. Say, I think that I'd be glad to talk to anybody here. I'd be glad to help you. I've got books. We've got resources out there on our bookshelf. We'd be glad to offer to you. But I want to suggest to you, your faith is reasonable and it is rational. And you don't have to chunk everything. Instead, with your rational mind, you can wrap around it. And when you get done at the end of it, you go, "My Lord and my God." Worship Him. What should be my response? I think what the lady's saying, "I'm done. This is it. He died for me. He died for me." As I was walking down memory lane thinking about that silly basketball game on a Saturday that didn't matter, and the timekeeper who got really interested in the game and forgot to hit the clock, I just started thinking. All the dumb, sinful things I'd done since that Saturday. It's funny, I can't remember real well what I've done. Some other things, but I can remember the bad stuff pretty fast. I remember times I hurt God's heart. I started walking down that road. I got to the question, why in the world does God love me? Many times I've heard Him offended. Many times I've had to ask for forgiveness. Anybody here been down that road? Why would you give me another chance, Lord? Why would you love me like you do? Why would you be good to me? Why would you let me get married, Lord? Let me have children. Why would you let me live here and move here and have these people for family? You know what I did? I pushed my Bible back. I pushed my journal back. I just made an altar there out of the coffee table in the kitchen. I don't deserve this, Lord. I sure didn't deserve you dying like you died and being buried like you were buried. And the hope from the resurrection that you offer. But I'm really thankful. I'm thankful that you saved people like me, that you love people like me. That he was buried and he rose again next week. Up from the grave he arose. Would you pray with me right now?